Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, says this, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Simple little statement. It teaches us, brothers and sisters, that what advises what we should say, and even how we should say it, is our heart, actually. It mimics the concept of our Lord Jesus, that he taught us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think our responsibility in all of this personally is to hide his word in our heart, right? That's wisdom. That's truth. And the more word I can get in my heart, the more that will eventually, by his grace, fall out of my face. But literally, our heart, assuming there's wisdom in there, it is going to dictate and instruct what I actually say. It's the governor. And you know what I'm talking about, right? There's times when alarms are going off in that wise heart of yours that knows the word. It says, don't say it. Don't say it. And we listen every time. I know I do. But that's the way that's supposed to play out, see? The heart of the wise teaches or instructs the mouth, I would say, how and what to say. Here's a similar proverb. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I hope you have friends like this. You know those card friends? You know those? Some of you are in here. I won't embarrass you. To certain people in the body of Christ, they have a ministry of just sending a card in the mail, and the timing is always extremely miraculous and godly. Do you know what I mean? And you open up this card, and you're like, there's a fly in my eye, right? But it's just what you needed to hear at the perfect time, and it brings health, actually. It brings healing. A pleasant word can actually alter a course that is otherwise selfish and presumptuous and destructive or depressed. I think we ought to all aim for that, right? Pleasant words. There is plenty of negativity in our world today. There's a lot of words that go out over the airwaves, over the texting, the phones, social media, face-to-face, gas stations, little dens of happy men. You understand? And there's plenty of junk and negativity. Man, could we just focus this week ahead of us on delivering pleasant words? Try that. Try being determined to share encouragement, truth, blessings to even the foes of your life. Try it. And you'll discover a sweetness. You'll discover a disposition in your own mental mind, mental health that is optimistic, and you might even discover that relationships are healed. Pleasant words, man, it's the goal. They're powerful, actually, and I think we underestimate how powerful pleasant words are. Yeah, something to think about. This is a good one for our culture. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We talked quite a bit in the first service about culture and American culture and some things I've been reading and studying, and I'm all about a self-governed people. I believe that has been the best idea in world history, that people can govern themselves. I believe that that is an impossibility without God, right? In fact, our founding fathers would say to self-govern without church and the Bible and religion, as they put it, is indispensable, right? It is necessary to have God's word governing a self-governed people. Without morals and truth and God's word, that is a horrible idea, actually. It's a horrible idea because the whole point of government is to regulate the wickedness of man's heart. Here's the sad thing about America, and I hate to say, but I think we're in decline in a lot of ways, and I know I just said pleasant words. I know we want to aim for that. But I see a obvious moral decline in our culture. And I see a decline in lots of other areas too. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. That self-governing principle, which is beautiful in submission to God, it has resulted in a relative individualistic culture where you will not tell me what to do, period. We have created individual self-governed people that won't listen to dad anymore. They won't listen to mom anymore. Their teachers have nothing to offer them. The older generation has nothing to offer them. That is where we are seeing the erosion of this concept fall apart, actually. And see, we live in a culture where there is a lot of self-willed, stubborn individuals. And the way they're going, it seems right to them. They've reasoned it all out in their mind. And the path they are on, which is actually a path of destruction, it seems logical. You've spoken to them, right? You've had conversations. They are convinced that what they're doing is good and kind and just. And they're literally daily reveling in immorality and lewdness and wickedness. And yet they think they are, you know, heroes to humanity. There's a way that seems right. Let's just consider the possibility, brothers and sisters, as humble people, which we follow a foot-washing king, let's consider the possibility that the path we're on that seems right could be wrong. That's a healthy thing, right? Isn't it healthy to come to a conclusion? I could be wrong about my perspective in this area. I could be out of sync with God and His Word. I think there's wisdom in always leaving room for being wrong. I think there's wisdom in allowing other people who see things that maybe our pride blinds us to advise and to help and confront even. The book of Proverbs is filled with that. The safety and counselors receiving correction and rebuke. It's filled with that advice. Let's be mindful that there is a way that seems right to a man, but he couldn't be further from the truth. He's heading for hell, actually. Rescue mission. That's what God has called us to, a rescue mission. Verse 26, he that labors for himself, for his mouth, craveth it of him. Certainly is a benefit to hard work. In fact, Proverbs would suggest there's always some level of benefit to labor. It's a good thing. An ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Godliness is godlikeness. It's that simple. And an ungodly man is somebody who lives his life contrary to the likeness of God or his characteristics, what is associated with God and who he is as a person. So an ungodly man, we're told here, digs up evil. Listen, here's the idea. If it's buried, leave it buried. It's somebody who wants to create problems in relationships. It's somebody who is jaded and maybe is discontent with their own life. And in their bitterness, they want to cause wreckage and woe for others. So they literally go through life with a magnifying glass in one hand and a shovel in the other. And they dig up old problems, stuff that's been buried is the idea. If you have to go into the history to find the dirt on somebody, you might be wasting everybody's time. That's not to say we're above reproach or we shouldn't consider the history of an individual in light of, you know, repeatable patterns. I'm not saying that. I certainly, as a dad, have sat down with my sons like, all right, son, let's be honest now at this point. We've been here before, haven't we? There's a consistent pattern at this point. We've got to deal with this. That's legitimate, but that's not the same thing as finding issues in the past to flaunt, exploit, and beat somebody into condemnation. You understand the difference? I think you do. It's ungodly to go backwards with that motive. In his lips there is a burning fire. It is amazing the problems we can create with our words. It's amazing how our words can consume relationships, cause months of problems, sometimes lifelong problems. I know if you're in this room, if you're anything like me, there is so many things where you wish, man, I wish I never would have said that. Ever been there? Every time you say something in a fit of anger or just being impulsive and you wish you could grab it out of the air and stuff it back in your mouth, it doesn't work that way though, does it? Words are so extremely powerful and hurtful, but again, they can benefit and build up. So important to not let that mouth of ours ignite problems, if we can help it. Look at verse 28, a froward man, or evil, wicked man, he sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. This is one of those proverbs that really discourages the sin, the horrible sin of gossip. We have a list probably in our mind. I have a list in my mind of sins that are just deplorable and to be avoided at all costs. We want to be loyal to our spouses, certainly murder, thievery. There's so many sins, sexual perversion, it's all over our world. There's probably a list of sins in your mind that are just like, oh, just the worst of the worst. But the scriptures actually really present gossip as one of the worst. In fact, the scriptures say there's all these sins that God hates, but one who sows discord among the brethren, that is an abomination to God. It's like the worst thing to divide people intentionally with exploiting failures or whatever the case may be. It's just a general principle. I'm not saying it's a textbook definition, but it's served me well over the years when I've listened to it. What is gossip? It is any time I share information about somebody's failure with somebody who is not part of the solution. That's been a really good governing principle for me personally. If I'm sharing information with somebody's wife about what I know about her husband, that's not gossip, it's helpful. Please bring that information to me so that we can work together and hold that fella accountable. Or if I'm dealing as a pastor with one of your children, one of your teenagers even, you would expect that, right? You would expect that I would bring that information to you, as awkward as that could be sometimes. But we're a big family. We look out for each other. I certainly hope that to be the case. That's not gossip. It's not always wrong to share information about somebody's failure if it's to help the person and provide parameters. But boy, it really goes downhill when we're just sharing information with people that have nothing to do with the solution. Sadly, we even do it in the name of prayer. I think that must grieve the heart of the Lord more than anything. Prayer is such an important tool to serve and to benefit the body. And in the name of prayer sometimes, we shred people's reputations. We get out the shovel. We dig up the dirt. Nothing helpful about that. So that's a froward man. That's a wicked man that seeks to sow strife. And the whisperer, man, he can get between the best of friends, man, and separate them. It's tragic, but it happens all the time. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good. A couple different thoughts on this. I guess the one that I lean towards is, as a violent man enticing your neighbor, you're talking him into obliging your violence. There's nothing like violence and the words that accompany the violence. And you can strike a chord with some people and say, yeah, that's right. I'll meet that challenge, or I'll fight, or whatever the case may be. But know that if this is a violent man, if he's prone to anger and outrage, it's just to be avoided. Remember what the Proverbs say, a soft answer turns away wrath. And there's a proverb coming up that talks about how unwise it is to grab an angry dog by the ears, right? When you got a dog that's foaming mad and rabid, to grab it by the ears, get in its face, you're asking for trouble. So there are times when closing the door and locking it is the wisest thing to do. But something about violent men, they want to stir up trouble. I remember there was an occasion, being a young man, being where I should not have been, not listening to my parents, ignoring all counsel. I never hung out with my peers as a teenager. All my friends were older guys, like 20s and 30s, and I don't know how many times being in a scene that I should not have been in, an angry drunk man being in a party scene, I'll stop there, but man, it's an intimidating scene for a kid. And something about a violent man that needs somebody to take out his anger on. It can be ugly. It can be ugly fast. So it's to be avoided. Verse 30 says, he shuts his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. the wicked imaginations of this froward man. I love this, verse 31. And I read an old English Bible, so don't get upset with me. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Okay, you guys all have a concept, and don't be mad at me for saying this, but hoarfrost, which is right around the corner, right? We know what hoarfrost, that white, pretty frost that forms all over your lawn early in the morning. Well, a hoary head is just that. It's that beautiful white hair of an elderly man. And it says here that the hoary head is a crown of glory. It sure should be, right? It sure should be. And just speaking to our culture once again, do we value the elderly? Do we have this, yeah, you're old. You know, I hear that sometimes. I hear that among young men, young women. Almost like a dismissal of advice or you know, we observe the elderly and they start to slow down and wear out and they're not what they used to be. And so for some reason, they lose respect in our eyes. How foolish that is. The scriptures talk a lot about the old man and how his white hair, it says something beyond his age. It says something about what he's endured, what he's been through, the information and the wisdom that he's collected along the way. This is a conditional proverb. There's a huge word in verse 31. I have it circled. It's only two letters. It's if. Do you see that word? The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You probably know that old guy too, right? Dirty, old man. Nothing glorious about that. In fact, if it's a man who's out of sync with God and just bitter and perverted, and you might know the type. I hate to say there might be one in every family, but I could be wrong. I could be presumptuous, but I certainly have a couple in mind. That white hair is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There is nothing like sitting down with an elderly man and just picking his brain on life and culture, the Bible, what he's seen, what he's observed. I really miss spending time with my grandfather, both of them actually. I remember my dad's father every single Tuesday in the last couple months of his life, when he was still able to, it was cribbage day. And I will value that time with my grandfather more than anything in my whole childhood. I miss it. Miss hearing his stories, miss his perspective, miss the advice that he would give me. Miss the ginger ale, the mothball smell. Really, I miss it all. But gotta value those relationships, guys, and let's never be that culture that sees the elderly as a has-been culture. We emphasize sports and physical fitness and body. We emphasize that stuff so much in this culture. I feel like it's had a negative effect on the way we view the elderly, and that's a bad thing. Be in shape, have your fun, play your sports, but that's not God. You know what I mean? Anyway, something to think about. Verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that rules his own spirit, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city. Wow, self-control, being in control of your own wick, is actually more virtuous than being physically able to conquer a city. That's an interesting proverb, isn't it? More difficult, too, I might add, truthfully, in light of the self-absorbed culture that we're a part of and the self-absorbed world that the human race is made up. It's more difficult to control your own spirit than conquering a city in many ways. But this is to be considered a virtue. Verse 33, at least in this chapter, last verse of this chapter, we got some more time, though. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I find this particular verse extremely encouraging in light of the world that you and I live in currently. The lot is cast, or the vote is cast. That's the idea. When you're casting a lot into the lap, it had everything to do with, you know, determining the will of God or determining a direction of a king in war or whatever the case may be. So there's some human understanding and human choice there to cast a lot or to cast a vote. But what this is suggesting is, as much as it's very kind and gracious and important for God to include humans and to push responsibility on humans, this is suggesting that there is an ultimate will that God will indeed execute. I think we make a big mistake personally when we dismiss one for the other. I think it's important to embrace both of these ideas personally. But let's think about that in light of the direction our country is going. I personally believe it's wrong not to vote. That's my personal belief, conviction. To live in this country and not to vote, to me, is just like an unthinkable thing. We have been given a voice. Well, if you've traveled at all, you know how precious that is. And not to mention, we've been given a voice, but men and women have died to protect that. Voting is a big deal. It's absolutely a divine blessing. I believe that. And I know some have been so frustrated with politics, they've just decided, I'm not going to even, why bother? And that's sad to me personally. But I would point to this proverb because no doubt you voted in your life and the direction of the country didn't match your vote. I think that's safe to say. We may be living in a time where that's exactly the case, where the current scene doesn't reflect your voting record at all. Maybe it's exactly in line with your current voting record. The point is, God is behind the scenes and the whole disposing is ultimately of the Lord. I do believe that God is bringing America through right now what we need as a culture. I believe we're experiencing some things that we have sown, actually. I believe we've set a ball rolling and we're reaping that. I don't believe we should hear that as an out of taking responsibility and taking a stand and doing our part, but I do believe when it's all said and done, God's hand has been on America, and he has navigated this nation to a place of ultimately his will. I believe that. Be responsible, do what God has set before us, and leave the results ultimately with God. I think that's a balanced position myself. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. I'm laughing because I know some of you, like myself, come from big families. I don't need to explain this verse. You're amening it already, aren't you? Just give me a toasted cheese sandwich and tomato soup and a little peace and quiet, right? And you, what a good day, right? You with me? Compared to just animals and feasting everywhere and just that strife and contention. In fact, it makes it worse, doesn't it? When you see all the provision and the strife, what is wrong? Do you have any idea how good God has been? That makes me more mad, actually, if it's strife and obvious provision. Makes me want to force the dry morsel down the throat. And that'll make you quiet. Don't call DHS. I'm just kidding. But amen, man, simple living with his peace and love and harmony all day long, right? We would choose that all day long over an abundance with strife. A wise servant in verse 2 shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Rule over. So listen, just because you're a son doesn't necessarily mean or shouldn't mean everything that dad worked so hard for and mom worked so hard for is automatically yours. There still needs to be a character associated to that son. And a wise servant, someone who has honored that man and respected that man, heeded his warnings, took his advice, that wise servant who isn't related to the heir at all, but because his commitment and his loyalty, he might actually be in a position over the son. It's not just about the automatic relationship. It's about a character That's what the scriptures are teaching here. The wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. That's an interesting proverb. This one, verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. It's a good one. To purify silver and gold, you know, heat. They would simply add heat. And the imperfections in that silver or gold would rise to the surface. And, of course, you would skim that off until the process was complete and you had pure silver and pure gold. In fact, you might even be a little more cliche and poetic and say the refiner would know it was pure once he saw his own clear reflection in the silver or the gold. It had that perfect mirror quality. That's when he knew he could turn the heat off and start pouring it into molds and making coins or whatever the case may be. Well, that is exactly what you and I are going through right now. Our Lord, who, by the way, is fashioning us into the image of his son. He literally wants to see his own reflection in your life and in my life. He has a very amazing way of cranking up the heat in our life, testing and trying, and by the way, purifying our hearts. Nobody's in this room so spiritual and so righteous as to think there's no imperfections in your life that need to come to the surface, right? We don't believe in total sanctification here, not in this life anyway, that's to come. That's why trials are to be considered a joyful thing, actually. I know that's hard to always get on board with, but the Lord is so faithful to turn the heat up in my life, and things that I thought were so in the past of Aaron Dudley, when he squeezes me, they come out. And it's embarrassing sometimes. Are you with me? I'm just being honest. Sometimes I'm like, oh, my dear Lord, I thought that was, that's like something I would have said or done in high school. Where did that come from? That little junior high punk is still in there? Lord, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. And he says, well, I wasn't the one confused. You were. I just squeezed you because I wanted it to come out of your life so you could see it. I've been glaring at that booger in your nose for 20-something years, right? Proverbially speaking, of course. Well, if you're here this morning and you sense some trial, you sense some heat in your life, man, realize it's just because the groom wants a beautiful, pure, loyal, faithful bride. That's it. So we might be turning some heat and bringing your attention to something. You say, let me have that. You'll be so much more attractive, so much purer for it. Just let me have that. He's faithful for sure. A wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and liars give ear to a naughty tongue. We're told here that a wicked doer, who's actively wicked, he listens to lies. He embraces deceit. That's the idea. Verse 5 says, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. What a warning. To drive down the road and to see somebody living in poverty, whatever the reason is that landed them there, and to say, that's pathetic. That mockery is personally offensive to God. Personally offensive to him. To mock the poor is a reproach to his maker. And to be glad for somebody's hardship, whether they deserved it or not, I know how we can justify it. They had that coming to them. Good! That kind of real dark heart that's glad about somebody's life falling apart, that's not the heart of Christ at all. We should never get in a trap, even for people that have made horrible decisions and are heading for disaster. When that crash and burn happens, get on your knees. That would be the heart of Christ. Lord, please. It happened. What we all saw actually happened. Please capitalize on this by your Spirit. Help them to see this once and for all. But to be gleeful about calamity doesn't represent the heart of God at all, actually. And it even suggests that there's punishment for that individual. There's punishment promised for that individual. I had a cousin. I know, sorry, if you've gone to church here a long time, you've heard about my cousin quite a bit. I'm not going to use his name because it's recorded, but he lived, they were extremely poor, this particular part of our family. I mean extremely poor, no running water. Imagine going to school in a cool high school with that greasy, oily hair and, you know, just, I mean, they were grimy kids. I can still see it this day. And I was so awesome and so cool back in those days. You wouldn't have recognized me, of course. I couldn't be associated. You know, I would deny involvement. That's not my car. It's a rumor. We're not related. It's really shameful the way I was. But I remember, you know, hearing the picking and the mocking going on the bus. And I remember this one kid, you know, as my cousin got off the bus and went across the road and headed to his clamshell trailer that he lived in. I remember one boy on the bus put the window down and said, "Don't step in that mud puddle, you're gonna get it dirty." And the whole bus just went nuts laughing. And I was like, oh, I remember how it, I hurt for the kid, you know what I mean? I literally hurt for the kid. If you knew his situation, if you knew the parents, this kid didn't ask for any of that. That's the truth. And, you know, I've joined in the mockery in life just as if I had any grounds to do so. But let's be careful about that, guys. In this blessed culture, in this blessed country that we have, don't let that blessing cause us to look down on somebody that doesn't have what you might have, for example. God takes it real personal. He takes it real personal. And I do acknowledge that some people are in the situation they're in because they earned that. They created problems. I get that. But that doesn't take this away at all, you know. Let God show them those lessons, but let's avoid this. Almost done. Children's children are a crown of old men. Second crown the old man gets. And the glory of children are their fathers. Yeah. You got grandkids? You know exactly what this is talking about, right? It's one thing to have kids, and, you know, dad walks in with a great big busload of kids, and it's just, it's like, yeah. And everyone's like, whoa, bud. And poor mom's like, what's he do? You know, right? We get it, sort of. We're learning. But the proverb is certainly suggesting that children are a glory to their father. It's awesome to walk into a public place with a mob of humans as a dad. It just is. It's something about it. But there's something even more special when those kids of yours start having kids and their little pamper butts are running around your house. You're like, man, there's a pamper butt in my house again. And I know I can get personal, but that Addison Dudley's got to be, in my opinion, one of the cutest little things I've ever seen. I got a picture on my phone. I'll show it to you if you're interested. I caught her you're interested. I caught her stealing a whole banana. You know, and she eats bananas like a chimp. It's pretty amazing to watch. But I came around the island with my phone and caught her. And you wouldn't believe the look on this girl's face. I'm like, give that to Green. You can't have that whole thing. And she looked like, I will slay you. I mean, it's an amazing picture. It really is. And I blew the face up, and every time I turn my phone on, there's this scowling granddaughter. It's actually been a really good accountability tool, you know, away from home. Like, as soon as I look at my phone, my granddaughter's going, don't try anything, you punk. It's pretty, anyway. Children's children are a crown of old men. I'm not old, but I'm a grandfather. Maybe I'm in denial, I don't know. Three more verses. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. So if you got a lineup of fools, you know, excellent speech, that just doesn't fit in that crowd, right? You wouldn't expect a fool to have excellent speech. By the way, Christians, why do we expect the world to sound like Christians? Ever notice that? Why are we so shocked and so horrified when fools don't have excellent speech? We should expect, sound like a fool, praying for you. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes I think we put church expectations on the world, and I think that's maybe out of order, personally. You get the point. and a prince, somebody in leadership, somebody that's in politics, somebody who's a nobleman, lying lips just aren't fitting for somebody in that role. Goodness gracious. I don't know a politician on the earth today that doesn't fail in that area. Lying lips in princes apparently do go together in 2021. Not supposed to be the case. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that have it. Whithersoever he turns, it prospers. Doesn't matter what that gift is, but a gesture to the person in the possession of the gift is a precious thing. And then the last thing we'll look at this morning, he that covers a transgression seeks love. And he that repeateth a matter separateth, again, very friends or chief friends. There's something real loving, brothers and sisters, about covering a transgression. We're not talking about scandal. We're talking about, you know, keeping a circle as small as possible and covering a transgression. That individual is motivated by love. That's what it says. But once again, somebody who doesn't hold to that principle, the division that comes out of that's astronomical, actually. So remember, let's be more like the two sons of Noah who backed into the room and dropped the blanket and covered the nakedness of their father. And they were commended by God, by the way, versus Ham, who went out and blabbed about the failures of Noah, who was actually cursed in that context, cursed of God. It's loving. It's loving to protect in that way. We should pray, huh? We should pray and spend some time with our families and our grandkids. Look, we love Sundays. We love the pause that it brings, most of us, in our busy life. We love the word. We love music and worship. We love seeing each other. We love the afternoons of Sunday. In many cases, Lord, we get to eat and visit with the people that we love most. Lord, I pray that this particular afternoon would look more like the quietness and peace around the table that your word just talked about. Pray that for every home here, Lord, that there would be homes that honor you, that there would be peace and justice, proper order in the homes. I'm thinking about this morning service. May our families, just reflect all that you intended, Lord. And thank you for your patience with us, and thank you for inviting us to grow. We're grateful for that. Would you bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, this week? Would you go before us and open doors for us to serve and to speak for you? And Lord, help us to just do life in a way that honors you, Lord, truly honors you. And we pray for America, Lord, bring revival. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.